Church. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? Good. Sunday. It's the best day of the week, right? It's the day we get to gather together. We get to serve together. We get to work the Lord together. We shouldn't just do that on Sunday, right? We should do that every day. But today is the day we get to do it all together. As we come on in, go ahead and grab your coffee if you're still out there in the hall. Come on in. Find a seat. And before we get into worship, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you that we get to gather together, that we can be together on today, this Sunday, worship you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. As I was thinking about earlier, there will never come a day where we don't have a need for a Savior. And so we thank you that you're our Savior every day. And Lord, we want to praise you. We want to worship you. And so as we come into this place, Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and help us to truly focus on you, to leave behind the distractions of the world, the things that want to compete for our time and for our attentions, Lord, so that we can truly focus on you. We praise you, Jesus. We look forward to what you're going to do today in your church, not just here, but around the world. And pray that that your kids here today, your children, will be a blessing to you. We praise you, Lord, and we lift up your name, and we pray all these things in that name, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, feel free to do so. If you want to sit, you can certainly do that too, but we want to start worshiping.
His love. chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am.
Thank you, Jesus, that who you have set free is free indeed. Thank you, Jesus, that we are a child of God. We are children of God, not because of anything we've done, not because who we say we are, but because of who you say that we are. And so, Lord, we thank you for that truth. Thank you for the reality that we can be your children. We praise you, Jesus, and we lift up your name and pray all these things in that name. Amen.
Amen, amen. It's great to be with you today. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on, like my microphone at the moment. I'm going to step back for just a second. Can you hear me now? Here, I'll use this one for a minute. We'll see if we can get that under control. Can you hear me now? Oh, nope. Yes. Yeah, we're close. We're there. Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. A few things. Men's and women's are now competing for who can host the most events. So, ladies, what I understand is you have a craft day, October 23rd, coming up, and then you have their women's weekly study, which is Wednesday and Thursday night. Men, I'm sorry, we're a little behind. We have one study, so we're Saturday mornings, 8 to 9. Wednesday night and Thursday morning. Well, I was trying to sabotage the women just a little bit so the men could get a hand. I'm just kidding. This mic's still pretty hot up here. So, ladies, just for reiteration, Wednesday nights, Thursday mornings, and you can also catch it online, and you have a craft night October 23rd. Men, you are Saturday mornings from 8 to 9, and I hope more of you guys will keep coming. I mean, it's a pretty good group already. I really enjoy the time. And then we have Man Camp coming up this Saturday. Friday, if you want to come see, I don't even know my own event. So, ladies, it's not discrimination, it's ignorance. It's my fault. So, men, you can come camp on Friday night, and if you want information, come talk to Sean, because he obviously knows far more than I do. And if you don't want to spend the night, come all day Saturday, and we have all kinds of activities and events going on. Now, guys, if it rains grossly, because it looks like the weather forecast says it will rain Saturday, and I believe that as much as I believe my Bible. You know I'm kidding, right? Okay. So if it's really bad and it just rains the whole day, we might postpone it or do something different. We'll just let you know. So guys, watch your emails Thursdays, because Thursday we'll tell you one way or the other what's happening and what we're doing. And we're praying for a nice dry day so that we can have a bunch of fun together. And then I want you to know on Sunday, next Sunday, we have a barbecue right after church. And you don't have to do anything. We have a group, same group coming, Frank's Barbecue, Smoke Barbecue, one of those things. And they're feeding you all kinds of really good stuff. So hopefully you'll stay after church next Sunday and just join us. And we'll probably be outside around the back undercover or something of that nature. I hope you'll be here. And then we have a home group on Sunday nights. If somebody wants to join a home fellowship, we got these little cute things that Crystal makes. They're out there on the table with directions Sunday night for a home fellowship. And let's see. Oh, yep, this is it. This is the big one. So there's a little one out there like this. It doesn't say today on it. That's my writing. But it's for baptism today. So we're going to have a baptism today right after church, 5 minutes down the street. It will be a potluck, and since most of you are finding out now, that means we're just going to bring food for you. We would love for you to come. And who's getting baptized today? Oh, that's right. It's Jaden. Yeah, yeah. So we would love it if you have never been baptized and you have a faith in Jesus Christ or you come to salvation today, we'd love to baptize you too. So I hope you'll come and join us. The more the merrier. It'll be immediately afterwards at Cletus and Saber's house just down the street. You'll get directions here and a time. All right, so now I think it's time to pray. There are a few things to pray about. Yeah, so prayer time has been taking a little bit longer, and I, for one, love it. I hope you do, too. I know that God asks us to do this. I know it's our pleasure to do this. I know that in many places and churches, it's not very popular, so they don't do it. They offer up a quick prayer and move on. So I want to thank you for being the warriors who show up and continue to storm the gates of heaven for all the needs that are out there, because there are many. Amen? Let's pray. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we know that throughout your word, you tell us to keep our eye on Israel. Over and over again, Lord, we are watching the nation. And even as we're paying attention to prophecy and all of it unfolding so quickly, we see this war spoken about Ezekiel 38 and 39. That the nations around Israel will come against it, and there'll be a confederation of nations, Lord, we hear that are not historically documented. This is a war that has never happened. But Lord, we know more than that, that you tell us that when all these nations, from Russia to Turkey and all the way to Iran and even Libya and Sudan today, which would be Sudan, as they all come against Israel, that at that point you will fight for them like you fight. Not as man fights. And you say at that point that 5 out of every 6 fighting men from those nations who come against them to destroy them, you will kill right where they stand. And it's staggering for us to think of these things, Lord. And each week we come to this place where we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And we realize that there's only one person who can really bring peace there. Peace for the day. Peace in their hearts with you, peace for eternity, and it's you. And we know it's not their cleverness or their cunning or their military might that keeps them. It's your hand. And we are praying today, Lord, that they would realize that. That in Jerusalem, they would realize that you are Messiah. So that when the rapture of the church happens, Lord, Israel is largely evacuated to heaven. So, Lord, we want to pray right now, however you would lead us, for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we now want to pray for our nation and for the condition of it. Lord, in many ways we see that, and we've known again prophetically, that we can't be a super nation for the end time events. We know it, Lord. There's no way that this one world coalition could exist, that these 10 kings listed of throughout Daniel and in Revelation could rise up to power in the whole world. If the United States is the superpower it is, and Lord, it's distressing to us to watch. In our very natural being, Lord, it is distressing. It's maddening. Lord, sometimes it's just grievous. And yet we know, because you are the God who has told us in advance of the things that you would do, that it also means there's something glorious right around the corner. It means we're going to get to go home, Lord. That you will call the church home sometime soon. And Father, right now, what we want is we want to be a light in this nation. We're asking for the church, the followers of you, to be filled again to overflowing with your Holy Spirit and to be given a voice in our nation to speak your truth, to lead people into salvation, that they might come to a place where they would know you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we're praying for the repentance inside of the church. We know that the church, as we discussed last week, is not a perfect entity. It's filled with people who you've made saints and yet who wrestle sometimes with the old nature and even lose. And so we're praying for the repentance of the church, that the church would come to that place where they would just come on their knees. Because in Chronicles, when we read that, it says, "My people who are called by my name," that's your people, "who would seek your face." And Lord, that means to be still, to stop, not just to talk, but to listen. and to ask for direction and to follow you according to where you're leading, Lord. And if they would humble themselves, and Lord, if they would turn from their wicked ways. And Lord, we know sometimes as your people, we have done things we're not proud of. And we know that there are some who are stuck in cycles of sin. And we want to pray right now for our nation to be revived. But we know that doesn't happen until the church revives. And so, Lord, we want to pray right now for the revival and the growth of the church in the United States. And we pray. And Father, we pray now for the lost in our nation. And we pray, Father, that all the difficulty and calamity would lead them to you. We thank you for the complications in this nation right now that would lead people into salvation. And we do ask, God, that you would move them. And that includes the leaders of our nation, Lord, for it appears that evil is reigning from the top down. That the instructions are not coming from heaven, but from hell below, Lord. And we're praying for their salvation. We're praying for the salvation of wicked rulers in our nation. Those who would betray their people. Those who would sell them for money, for gain. Those who would perpetrate unrighteousness against the very ones and against the very nation that they pledged their allegiance to. And Father, we're praying for their repentance. We're praying for their salvation. And at the same time, Lord, we're praying you would stop them, that you would protect your people. But Lord, we surrender to your will as we pray for them now. And we ask that you would lead us in that prayer. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, for all those all around the world who are struggling because they love you and because the enemy is beginning his last attempt in this world and is ramping up his effort amongst those who belong to him, who have not given their heart to you. And they're perpetrating all kinds of evil, Lord. And we just want to pray now for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters, whatever the level of persecution, Father, that you would give them a spirit of boldness, wisdom, provision, unity, and peace. And we ask, Lord, that you lead us as we pray for them now. And Father, we want to pray now for all those who've been so deeply impacted by the 20th year anniversary of 9/11, those who have lost loved ones, those who served in those capacities to help others and maybe even lost their life or the family of those who are still here. Father, we just want to pray now. We want to pray for your peace to come over them. We know that in every difficulty, there's an opportunity to come to know you. There's a chance to see the facade of this life and realize that eternity beckons. And so we just want to pray for them now, Lord, for their peace, which we would pray would be eternal. Thank you. Father, now we want to pray for all those in our community and in our country who are facing very tough decisions. And we know some of those decisions definitely include, will they be able to retain their job or not retain their job? And we want to pray, God, that you would give them wisdom and favor, that you would shelter them, that you would cause them to be found favorable even amongst those who are put in positions also by a tyrannical government who pushes them to make decisions they don't even have the power to do. And we want to just ask, God, that you would lead them and guide them, each one individually, because we know that the answers that I give or somebody else gives them isn't the answer from you. You speak to each one of us. And so we just want to pray for them right now, Lord. And Lord, we want to pray now for all of our family members and our neighbors, our community, whoever you're giving us these appointments with to speak your truth, to love, that they might come to know you. And we know that for each one of us, there are going to be a lot of prayers going up for different people right now. And we know that for each one of us, you hear every prayer and you respond. And so we just ask, Lord, lead us as we pray. And point us in the direction who we should pray for. Even if we haven't heard a matter yet, reveal it to us with a word of knowledge in our heart that we might know how to now pray. Lord, I think each one of us would agree in every one of these categories. We just haven't spent nearly enough time. And yet, we know that this is something we just need to be at all times, to pray without ceasing, just as your word has said. And I really do pray, God, that you would give us a greater connection to you. I know many people just need more of you right now. They need more answers. They need more clarity in the way they hear. They need more of the infilling of your Holy Spirit. They need more boldness. We, Lord, need all of these things. We need more unity. We need more understanding in your word. We need a better comprehension of where we're going based on what you've told us. And we need faith in the areas that we don't see. And so, Lord, we come to you as the church, and we just ask you to pour out these things even today. And Lord, we're so grateful because we know that upon asking, you say, you know, what good father is going to give bad things to his children when they come to him? Lord, we know that you will give the best things. And so we come to you with great peace right now. And Lord, as we finish, I just want to pray what you're laying on my heart. I want to pray over addiction right now. Father, I just pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, you would break the bonds of addiction for some who are here today who are just really struggling. You would break them. You would melt them down in the furnace of your love and make no link to connect again. Lord, set them free. We know that when we come to you and we have repentance of heart, you hear us. And so we just want to pray against any addiction that might be taking place and stealing people's time and energy, their families, their hope. Lord, break those bonds. For those who are here, those who are not here, for our family members, for whoever it might be, Lord, break the bonds. And we lift this up to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right, why don't you stand up, say hello to somebody, give them a big hug, ask them if they're coming to the baptism, all those things. Let's do it.
All right. Well, we love shaking hands and hugging and greeting each other. Hopefully everybody's coming to the baptism. We'll have plenty of time to do that later. We want to enter back into a time of worship. So let's worship together. Let's do that. We're here.
Till I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat. Yeah.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one, the risen Son of God. Son of God. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Praise the one, the risen Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one, the risen Son of God. Praise the one, the risen Son of God. How great the chasm the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. Is finished, the end is written, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being our hope. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for everything, Jesus. We're just so grateful that we can stand here in your presence, that we can sing our praises to you, Lord. And I pray that it would be more than just words, that it would be our hearts for worship, our hearts to worship you, Lord, and to give you our hearts. Help us to surrender everything that we have and everything that we are to you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we look forward now. We look forward now to hearing your word, look forward to it, its effect in our hearts to change us, to make us more like you. That's the goal. We want to be more like you, Jesus. And so we thank you for this time we've had to worship and pray that it would continue as we hear from you. We love you, Lord, and we lift up all these things to you in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Luke chapter 14 today, and we are going to tackle the entire chapter. And yet I'm still going to stay inside of the time constraint. Do you believe me?
No.
I don't know that I believe me either, so that's fair. Okay, but I'm going to try. I really believe it all goes together. It works well, so we'll see what happens here. So Luke chapter 14, verse 1, I'm just going to jump right in. It says, "Now it happened as he," and obviously we're speaking of Jesus, "went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering," and notice that he answers before they even ask a question, "spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Now, if you were listening as I was reading or reading along with me, you're like, wait, haven't we dealt with this subject a couple times now? Haven't we dealt with Jesus healing on the Sabbath and them trying to catch him in the whole thing of healing on the Sabbath? As a matter of fact, we just dealt with it in the last chapter. And we've dealt with it before then. So it has happening. So the question is, why does Jesus keep repeating this? And I think that's a legitimate question. Why is it that we're doing this again? Jesus healing on the Sabbath and showing them, you know, they got more love for animals and trees and stuff than they do people. Doesn't sound much unlike today. But wasn't the point already made? I mean, didn't he already nail this out? After all, at least this time, they were quiet. So they set him up. They were quiet about it. They weren't arguing. If we go back a chapter, they were contentious. I mean, the ruler of the synagogue blows up. I mean, he loses his ever-loving mind about Jesus healing on the Sabbath and tells all the people off because he's not brave enough to tell Jesus off. But what we need to understand is their quietness here is not an indication of a change of heart. Nothing really changed. Jesus kept teaching them, but they weren't really getting it. As a matter of fact, we know historically the religious leaders believed that anybody with severe infirmity was cursed by God. They had done something that God was displeased with, and so the reason they were having these troubles is because God was punishing them for something, which we know is not how God put it all together. But they would have never invited a guy like this to the event, and we've covered that before. But they did. So the logical conclusion is they just wanted to try to trap Jesus again in some controversy, because remember, people are always there watching these events. And what they're trying to do is discredit Jesus amongst the people. They're trying to sow some type of doubt so that they wouldn't follow after Jesus, but they would keep following after the religious leaders. But Jesus sprung their trap before they could even do it. And I like that. He just jumps right in. And I love that our King is never intimidated by bullying tactics. Have you noticed that? That might be helpful in the world you live in. Because we need the boldness of Jesus to live in this world, which is trying to get everything at once by bullying. Well, Jesus just doesn't get bullied. He's not intimidated. He simply steals their thunder by showing his compassion again. And that's how he steals their thunder, through compassion. He just keeps loving people regardless of what they're doing. So Jesus just keeps bringing them back to what they hadn't resolved in their hearts up to this point. And that's that God is not unpredictable and cruel. And that's how they kind of saw him. He's bringing them back to the point that God is compassionate and kind. That's why the people kept coming. That's why the people wanted to hear him. And as long as they keep trying to figure out Jesus under the lens of how they think he is, without understanding who he really is, they're never really able to come to him. And you've met people like that, right? People are so held back from their ability to have a relationship with God because they've already painted him in a box or a shadow that they see that really isn't who he is at all. And then they keep using their false narrative to vindicate the fact that they don't want a relationship with God, when in fact they're not right about who he is at all. And that's really what we see over and over again. They keep holding him up and trying to say, you know, you aren't God. You aren't even Messiah, because we have an image and you're not meeting that image. So they kept coming back to the wrong thing, and guess what? You keep coming back to the wrong conclusion. And it kept them from a relationship, and this is still the battle of the day. You know it. We see it over and over again in people's heart. I've had so many conversations with people who, as I'm trying to present Jesus with them, they tell me who they think Jesus is, and I'm like, wow, who told you that? Where'd you get that? Because that ain't anything like the Jesus I know at all. That's not like God at all. That's not who he's presented himself to be. But they just have the wrong message over and over again. And the Lord's given us the pattern of what we do in those conversations. Because he keeps repeating the same message. He doesn't change messages and go to a different message because they didn't like the first one and he really wants to win them over. He keeps bringing the same message of who he is again and again and again, hoping that one of these days they're going to see that he really does love them. So he just keeps doing it because they're not getting it. That's why he repeats. How many of you learn by repetition? I know I do. I got to learn by hearing it and hearing it again and seeing it and seeing it again. So for us as ambassadors of our Savior, we have to realize that we're the ones who have to keep displaying to them now what Jesus was displaying to them then. He's not physically present to wash the feet of the disciples. He's not physically present to reach out to the infirmed and to the broken. He is not physically present to put his hand on the face of somebody who feels untouchable. He's left us to do that. He's our pattern. We're his people. That's our job now. And we keep doing it how often? Well, just as often as they receive it. Wrong. Because many of them won't. We just keep doing it until we go home. We just keep loving until they finally figure it out, or until we're no longer here to keep loving them and God sends another. And just like Jesus' experience, it doesn't mean that they will always receive that love gladly or kindly. Many times they won't. They'll treat it with hostility because it doesn't fit the image of God that they've created in their mind, this false narrative. And so what do? We just keep speaking the truth and displaying the love in truth, because it's the kindness of God that we're told that leads men to repentance. It's kindness, his kindness toward us. When you sin, when I sin, when any of us fail, we fall a little short. Why do we go back and we go, Lord, you're just so good to me. Why would I go anywhere else? And that's the condition for all the world. But some are slow to perceive it, so Jesus just keeps repeating it. Verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited, so to all those who were at this dinner party with him. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come to you and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And, you know, Jesus is going to teach us a little bit about Christian character, about the character of God, and the way it should be displayed back through men. And so you can kind of picture him. He's sitting here, and Jesus is sitting at the table as a guest, and he's watching the other guests come in. And he's watching their conduct. He's watching their behavior, their interactions, their attitudes. And, you know, that gets really real when I say, you know, did you know that God was watching you this morning when you got out of bed all the way up till this moment? What was your conduct and your behavior? And some are like, you know, and others like, man, this was a good morning. Thank goodness he didn't watch yesterday. Well, he watched yesterday too, right? But he was watching them. And so it appears that what he saw was simply, some were simply in that place of assuming that the best things and the best places should be for them. Why shouldn't I have it? After all, it's me. And I think all of us know some people like this, and I would love to say, and none of them are in the church. But that's not true. That's not true. There are still people in the church who really believe that applies to them. They park in the best place. As a matter of fact, they park in the place that says no parking, because after all, it's them, right? They come in and they say, well, that's the very best spot. That one should be for me. You have the potluck, and they're the first one in line, and you watch them scooping all the meatballs, because that's what everybody wants, at least the men. And they're not even paying attention to everybody else behind them. And even if you come to them and politely say, you know, there's a whole bunch of other people, they're like, yeah, those who snooze lose. And they kind of laugh like, ha ha, that makes it better. No, Jesus is looking at them. This is kind of the attitude that's going on in this group. And this group says, my needs and my wants are more important than everybody else, and they should probably get that and serve me. And of course, they don't say it with their mouth. Now, some do, but I have run into a few of those. But for absolute certainty, they say it in their heart. They have to in order to take the actions that they're taking. They have to believe that in their own heart, that somehow they should be exalted above everybody else. And Jesus identifies them as those who exalt themselves, and it's not a compliment. He's not complimenting them for being assertive, for taking what they need, for making themselves first. That's a lot of the message we get in the world, right, with all the self-help stuff. But Jesus isn't saying that's the way to do it. So if this describes you, and you know, you shouldn't deeply be sheepishly laughing at this point, know that Jesus is saying this to you in attempts to help you change your conceited heart. That's just flat out cold truth. If that describes you, your heart is conceited. It's wrong before God. It just has to change. And that's what he's trying to get them to do here at this point. So here's his instruction. He says, don't assume that you deserve the best, but rather do the opposite. Take the lowest place. Be the most humble. Drop your guests off at the door and then park farthest away for those who might be older than you and need to park closer in, for those who have a crutch, for those who have a stroller or anything else that they need, strollers are important too. That's okay, and a walker. But any of those things, park farther away. And then when you come in, wait till everybody else, and if there's no meatballs left, guys, thanks, thank goodness everybody else got meatballs. I'll go home and cook some in my own house anyway. What an honor to do that. And then quietly, maybe even get up and offer to bus people's tables. Not, and I say quietly because you don't go, hey, let me take that. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus. That's not what he's talking about here. But he says quietly, so almost nobody knows that you take the table and that you're in the back moving the things. And then you come take your place, unassumably again, hoping that nobody even noticed that you served. And he said, get this heart, cultivate this heart in you. This is what I'm looking for, because he says there's going to be one day where Jesus is going to turn everything that's upside down, right side up again. And he says, in that day, everybody who has exalted themselves will be humbled. And everybody who has humbled themselves, he will exalt. He will do it. The Bible says, don't praise yourself. Let another give you praise. The exalted love to praise himself, even if it's not with their lips. They just want to be seen that others might determine how wonderful they are. So while you're taking the lowest place of real humility and not, you know, playing the humble game so that everybody can see how humble you are when you're puffed up like the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man, the host then, if they come to you and say, hey, what I'd really like for you to do is come up here at my table with me. You don't have to go, oh, no, no, I'm way too humble for that. That's not the idea. A matter of fact, Jesus says, when the host comes, then you go up with them. It's honor, but it's honor bestowed by another. And in that place, still stay humble. But delight in the fact that as a servant, sometimes the Lord will magnify that position for you. You don't have to do it yourself. But he doesn't stop here. He's going to drill down even further in verse 12. And then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, first off, if you elbowed your spouse at this point and said, see, I told you we can't invite your parents to Thanksgiving because they might invite us back. And then they'd be repaid. Well, that's not what he's saying here. You still have to invite your in-laws. It's going to happen. That's not the point. And I'm kind of picturing all these people at this table now. And I mean, they're hoity-toity. I love that kind of phrase. Isn't that great? They're hoity-toity. And they're all kind of there like, did he just say they shouldn't invite us? Us? And Jesus did say exactly that. But the point Jesus was actually making was pretty clear. The crowd likely had these kind of dinners from place to place in their community with the eruditus type of people there trying to outdo one another by showing off their place, showing off their stuff, showing off their style. and to develop their social standing. Because, you know, if you got invited to the parties, the who's who of who's who, it elevated your status. But if you were the one hosting the best party, wow, that was something different. And this would cause them to boast about their significance. It's the only reason they were really coming to these gatherings at all. It's one of those kind of gatherings that I would actually prefer to skip. I hope to never be invited to, or at least have a really good excuse not to go. And because they're not really about anything I want to be about. You know what I'm talking about? You've been to these things before? Jeannie and I were just invited to a dinner for His Heart Foundation. And a great group, by the way, works on mental health in the church. Really love them, love what they're doing. And you never know what you're going to get into. And so you kind of go to all those going, do I really want to go to this? Should we? And you know what was great? The people there were just so humble. It was just simple. It was filled with the presence of God. It was glorious. And we left there just filled up to overflowing. But some people, that's not why they have these events. And I prefer the humble gatherings. I prefer that over everything else. Now, there's occasions where you might, you know, break out those fancy plates that you haven't used in 14 years that you've been packing around from your great-grandmother. Yeah, and that can be great. It can be great because the significance of the event warrants it. And they can be really special or they can be super pretentious. And you know what I mean? And it has everything to do with the heart behind it. What is the heart? What is the attitude? When Jesus throws a dinner party, I know the heart behind it. It's the love for his people. When other people throw it, sometimes it's the love for praise. The love for people looking and coveting what they have, and they actually want them to covet it. But I've also been to those humble events where somebody's getting married and all they have is paper plates and, you know, those plastic $1 tablecloths, and that's it. And you leave there and you go, man, that was the most beautiful event I've ever been to. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is there. And that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, you got to have the right heart in all this. It's not about the stuff. If it's about the stuff, the Lord isn't there. And remember the guy they invited to only trap Jesus at this point for healing on the Sabbath? Well, now Jesus says to this religious ruler, not only should you have invited him, you should have invited all of his friends, and this should have been your party. All the lame, all the blind, all the sick, all the untouchables, all these people that nobody would ever have at their party. And I imagine all the guests who were there at that point were listening going, if you have a party like that, I don't want to come. To which most of us would go, thank goodness. That's all they have to do to get those people not to come to the party. Forgive my heart. But yeah, we want genuine, loving relationships with people who care. And I can't help but think also, though, at this party, there were some who, when Jesus said this, something in their heart said, yes, finally. I've been coming to these events and people are playing religious left and right and they're doing all these stupid things and we know that so-and-so is getting drunk behind the curtain and this wife's been flirting with somebody else's husband and they're playing religious. And I can imagine they're sick of it, right? And all of a sudden Jesus comes in and he says, why don't you really invite the people who are broken and need me? The humble people, the people who love each other, who care for each other. Why don't you invite them? And they were probably thinking to themselves, finally, my heart is spoken to. Because that's who I really want to be with. That's who I really want to minister to. I want to do something significant. And I imagine there were quite a few of them there at that point. But I also believe that for some of you today, even as we were talking about those verses, you probably started thinking in your head, Thanksgiving's coming up. What could I do at my house? Who could I invite that has no place else to go, that is broken, that maybe has never even had a meal with a family before because of their family situation? And I know some of you were already doing that. And even before Jesus moved to the point of the promise that comes after, you were thinking, what do I do logistically to pull this off? And I know some hearts in this room have already done that because I know your hearts. Well, at least parts you reveal. And I know that your desire is to love like this. You were in that same place. But then the promise came. And this is amazing because if you have the heart before the promise, then the promise will come. If you're looking for the promise and so then you try to do the event, it ain't going to work because it's not for the love of Jesus. But what was the promise he said? And he says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Lord wants to repay. He wants to. For those who love and those who love like this, he says, I'm going to repay. You know, everybody's going to be resurrected. Everybody. Those who believe in Jesus, those who've rejected Jesus, those who have kind of waffled in their faith but still have him, all of them. But those who've been justified by receiving Jesus are going to sit one day eternally with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says, at that event, I will repay. Can you imagine sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? And the Lord saying, you, come up here. I remember my blind and the lame and the broken, the hurting. And you invite, would you come sit next to me? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's alluding to here. This is the heart. And at that time, the Lord Jesus will repay all of those things for those who were discarded that you loved. Verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you know what? This guy's absolutely right. The answer he has is right. I mean, if you are in the kingdom of heaven eating bread with God, you are blessed more than you have ever been blessed before. You are more satisfied there than you have ever been satisfied in your life. You don't even know what satisfaction is till you make it into the kingdom of heaven. And it's coming. This is going to be the thing. So as Jesus answers this man's reply with a parable, which is what we're going to get to next, he's certainly not saying this man was incorrect. He's absolutely saying that. But what he's saying to this whole group and to this man, to all the listeners, is look, don't assume that you're in the kingdom of heaven. You're right. It's blessed if you are there to eat bread. But you need to make sure that what you heard me just say, that being humble isn't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. And serving the poor and the lame and the broken is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven, because it's not about these works. It's not about kindness or humility, because it won't transfer to heaven without salvation. And so he's saying to him, look, you can do all these things, but if you don't have salvation, you won't be in the kingdom of heaven eating bread. And he loves this man. So he's not denying what he's saying, but he's saying, listen to me. Hear what I'm going to say. So now he moves to give them instruction about receiving him. Verse 16, then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Again, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd. You have to get the context or you'll get this wrong. And in that day, in those customs of those days, if you were invited to an event like this, you got to remember, they didn't have a Frigidaire. They didn't have a propane stove. You know, you get the smoker now, the digital control, and it speaks to your iPhone and tells you when it's all done. And you go, none of that stuff existed. So you had a dinner party and you had an open fire spit. And let's just say that things weren't really predictable. You didn't know when everything was going to get done. So people would commit to the meal or decline the invitation to the meal, which was binding by word. It was a big thing because all this was planned in advance. And then as that meal would start to get ready and you could start to predict where it was at, the servant would go out and tell the guests, now it's time to come in because the meal is actually going to be served, you know, in the next 45 minutes or whatever it is, because they could now see where it's at. So hopefully when we're speaking about this, you realize what he's talking about again is a parable toward the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the Lord is going to call us up to be with him. It's the thing that's taking place simultaneously in heaven after the rapture while on the earth, 7 years of tribulation is going on for all those who rejected Jesus. So both of these are going on together, but he's talking about the marriage supper, the thing that's happening for those who've trusted in Jesus. So these three guests represent the Jewish people who had entered into a covenant with God. They'd said, God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. Would you agree? And they said, we agree, we're your people. We will follow you, we will just be yours and yours alone. And he's talking to these people, but now the time has come for them to enter in, and they're not so excited about doing so, because they're more attached to the things of the earth, to the flesh, to the thing of their sensual touch than they are to their relationship with God. They haven't sown into those things at all. And we talked about that last week on Palm Sunday. He comes in on the triumphant entry, and they reject him as God. And he says, I weep. I'm weeping. And he did. He wept over them because they had rejected him as Messiah. So this is very much a picture of what's coming here, especially when we get to verse or chapter 19. And the excuses given are not even good ones. I mean, they're bogus. I mean, think about this. A guy buys a piece of land he hasn't even seen yet, and then he goes to view it at dark. I mean, you could be more creative than that, right? Like, please tell me you're not the person that said the dog ate my homework. I mean, it's been recycled forever. You got to come up with something that's at least got some validity to it. Well, the next one says, hey, I bought 5 working animals. I haven't seen them. And I'm also going to go now see them at dark. So you went to go buy an animal you never saw before. It could be emaciated and a 3-legged ox. You don't know. Nobody did that, right? This was a big purchase for them. It's like buying a truck brand new that you've never seen that somebody says is in great shape. They wouldn't do that. And then the last guy pulls an Adam and blames it on his wife. Now, I got to tell you, it's his new wife, too. That's a bad way to start a marriage, guys. Didn't work well between the relationship between man and God, and it didn't work well in the marriage. So not the way to roll. But this is what happens here. So let us just suppose that any of these lame excuses were legitimate in the minds of the people who did them. Let's just give them the benefit of the doubt. We still should easily conclude that they traded eternity with God for the problems of mankind. That's what they did, right? They're saying, God is saying, come into my eternal kingdom. And they said, hey, I'd rather deal with the problems I have on earth. Aren't they glorious? And if you're a wife right now, I didn't include you in that group. You weren't a problem. You're a blessing, just to make sure you understand out of the three excuses. I didn't make you part of that. You are a blessing. You got that. Ooh, nobody's laughing. I think I'm in trouble with a lot of wives right now. Okay. It's just because you don't get my humor because it's really bad. That's it, I promise. But they're trading the problems of the earth because marriages do have challenges sometimes, except for mine, which is perfect all the time because my wife is perfect. Good call. And we do have difficulties with everything. Anything that's a blessing now eventually is going to perish, right? At one point, it just vanishes. It disappears. It runs out of energy. It degrades. It falls apart because we're falling apart. And everything's falling apart. And think about the excuses that people still make to this day. They say, you know what? I will forfeit heaven for the temporal, for the things that can't last. And that's where their excuses are. And what we know is the religious Jews, like the man who would be the one who sat at the Lord's table in the kingdom of heaven, constantly gave messages to the other Jewish people who weren't like them that they just simply weren't good enough. That message went over and over again. You're inferior. You're not worthy to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. So the master sent out his servant to invite those. And you know who the servant is at the point in the master. The servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. The father's going to say to him, go and tell the bride it's time to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he does, and first he came to invite all of us, and Jesus was constantly inviting people with leprosy, people that they wouldn't touch, that they would call unclean, that would have to be outside of the camp. He caught a woman in adultery that they brought before him, that they wanted to have Jesus condemned so they could stone her to death. And he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Be my child. Follow me. This is who Jesus was going after all the time. The people that they hated, all the untouchables, the tax collectors who they figured were the worst of all sinners and were equivalent to those who should receive the death sentence. These are who Jesus called and made his disciples. This is who he is. And he said, now go and invite them to this feast, invite them to come in. And he sent them out again afterwards to the highways and the hedges. And it speaks to the Gentiles. And he invited all of us into this thing. And this is great news because, You and I, through the invitation of Jesus, and are receiving that invitation of Jesus, will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb and eat bread in heaven. And I have to tell you, I'm really excited about that. Right now, our world is a mess. And the more it gets like a mess, the more excited I am about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven with God. Amen. I'm ready. I'm ready to do that. But don't miss that in this account, Jesus notes the Father was angry with those who were invited, who then said they would come, agreed to be God's people, and then rejected it. He was angry. And I think he should be. Shouldn't he be angry? You think about what God sacrificed for our salvation. To send his son, his only son, into the world. God himself to take on human flesh. So he'd be 100% God, 100% man, to die in our place, to be treated like the worst of criminals. And then to look upon him and say, nah, no thanks. I think it's reasonable for God to be angry. And he is. And he says, look, there's this point where I'm long-suffering. I am waiting, and I am waiting for you to come to repentance. I'm waiting for you to come into the kingdom of heaven. But he also says that one day when the kingdom of heaven is filled, and it will be filled, he says that door will be shut. The master of the house then says, shut the door. No one else is coming in. Now, we know this happens at the rapture of the church. This is when Jesus calls his people up. And we know at that point, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the door is shut. Now, will people come into salvation afterwards in the tribulation? Yes, but they're not coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What the Bible tells us is they hang out under the altar, waiting to be avenged by the Lord on those who killed them during the tribulation. Because the Bible says that those who will give their life during the tribulation, many or most of them will lose their heads for doing so in a world run by Antichrist. And folks, the door is closing. I hear the hinges squeaking. Bible prophecy is telling us where we're at, and the rapture of the church is around the corner. And be sure of this, just as it's stated in the parable, Jesus' work on the cross means that he has invited everybody to this feast. Everybody. He says, you know, I wish that none would perish, but that all would come into repentance. None and all seem like pretty simple words to understand. And the door was open to anyone and everyone who would come to him to spend eternity with him. And if you think you haven't been invited, you're just simply wrong. Maybe what it is just like these guys, you keep making excuses about all the things you have to do before you come to him. And they're lame excuses. I've heard a lot of them. I had them before I came to Jesus. And he's saying, look, just come to me. Don't spend any more time coming up with things that keep you grounded to the earth when I'm trying to give you heaven. Verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and let's translate hate here real quick, or otherwise you'll not get this. A better translation is esteem less or love less. Okay, so he says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So picture the scene. Jesus is getting up from the dinner party. He's now leaving, and he's walking away, and we know this multitude of people is following him. Because we've heard in other accounts when a dignitary or a rabbi of importance would come and somebody invited them to a feast, it was customary for everybody who was not invited to be able to hang outside of the gate and to listen. And the gates at that time were about this tall, so they could kind of look in and see Jesus in here. So there's not just the dinner party, there's a whole multitude of people that Jesus has been speaking about. The ones who aren't invited, the lame, the unloved, the ones that they would say are defiled who are sitting inside of this party, they're loving him. So Jesus gets up, and some from the party might have left, but I know the crowds followed him because he was speaking to them. And he turns around now after saying these accounts, and he begins to speak to them. He stops mid-stride, and he says to them what might have been shocking to some of them, because if they were anything like any of us today, they just wanted to add Jesus to the life they had without making any other changes. And he was saying, you can't come to me like that. You can't be my disciple if that's where it's at. I'm not an add-on. You know, when you go to IKEA and you get the meatballs and for $2 more, you get 5 more. He's not an add-on. He is the main course. He is the dessert. He's the appetizer. He's the everything. And he's saying, look, if I'm not first in every place, I'm first in no place. You can't follow me. You can't be my disciple if that's not what it's going to be for you. So Jesus is saying, if you really want to follow me, he needs to become your preference before anything else, before your parents. And I remember sitting at a mission with a young lady in Mexico, and she went to go serve this orphanage. And her mom said to her, you need to leave that place now and come back here and go to college, because this is what we raised you for. This is what we invested in. But God had made a call in her life to be a full-time missionary. I remember her just being broken up, and she came to me and said, what do I do? You know, it's this honor my mother and father. And I said, yeah, but you have to hear the Lord first. You have to listen to him speak. And are you sure he's telling you to stay and to be a missionary? She goes, I know it with all my heart. I don't care if I ever have any of those things. I'm willing to die for him. I said, I think you have your answer. That's not very popular with some parents, you know that? Right now, some parents are going, we're going to a different church. Now, but I'm telling you, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, look, kids, honor the Lord. You got to love him more than you love your own parents. And for those of you who are parents, he's saying, you've got to love him more than you love your own spouse and your own kids. And some of you might say, well, that's not hard. Hopefully we can work on that, right? Let's just assume you're all in perfect relationships and your kids are angels and they just do everything you say. And you're like, how could that possibly happen? And the Lord Jesus is saying, look, if you don't love me first, you won't love them right at all. It'll be messed up love. You'll have it out of order. It'll just be a hot mess. You've got to love me first in order to love them rightly. That's why I've always kind of stood in awe when people come and they say, you know, we came, but the children's program wasn't what we were looking for, so we went to another church. I'm thinking, but what are you called? Because you're the adult. You're going to set the pace. Do you love him more or the games that are played or the program that's there? We have to go where the adults follow Jesus. They come together. They create community. They create family. And he's saying, look, you've got to love me first. And so all those things above your desire, even to keep connections with your siblings. And I know many of you have lost those connections because you've followed Jesus and your siblings haven't. And they want you to come back to the party. Or even above the preservation of our own life. And here's something I want you to catch real quickly. Have you noticed as we've been studying the Gospel of Luke, and not just the Gospel of Luke, but the Gospel of Luke, that God keeps bringing us back to the point of not loving our own life? Have you noticed how many times that's come up in the Gospel of Luke? Over and over and over again, he keeps saying, even if you love your own life more than you love me, the preservation of your place on this earth, the goals that you had and aspirations, if you love that more than you love me, he says, you can't follow me. You can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. And honestly, that would have been the end for many of these followers that day. And the question is, how many have come to that same conclusion today? Nah, I was looking for an add-on. You're not it. I just wanted to add a little religion to the rest of my life. I wasn't looking to be born again. And the Lord says, then you won't be. And he doesn't stop there. He continues. Verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the second time he says that. Cannot be my disciple. It wasn't just like one of those words or sayings that we throw in at the end of a sentence because we feel like it should be longer. He was communicating something pretty powerful here. But why do we have to bear our own cross when Jesus bare the cross? We always say, I was crucified with Christ and yet I live. Why do I have to bear a cross when he bore the cross in my place? Because our old nature, our old life must die when we're born again. And let's face it, it doesn't want to. It's a little resistant of death. Would you agree? It wants to pop back up. It wants to have control. It wants to have its way. But they had intimate knowledge in that day, because crucifixion was common, that when somebody took up that crossbar, the horizontal bar by force, that when they went out with that, they were never coming back. It was a one-way ticket. If they were carrying that crossbar, they were going to die. And Jesus is saying, look, you and I, we have to pick up our cross and die to ourselves daily. Because each morning we wake back up, the flesh wants to rule again. And he says, so every day you've got to start out the same way, willing to die to self. And for those who want to follow Jesus, this means we no longer let our own self-interests, our desires for retirement, our push to make the plans that we have realized, we don't let any of those things be first. They're off the radar. The Lord says, hey, maybe I'll give you those things. Maybe I won't. And it shouldn't matter. And let's face it, right now in this room, there are some people going, that's stupid. I have to plan. I have to save. I have to. I must. And the Lord's saying, if that's it, then that's it. For we're now following Jesus wherever he's taking us. And some of us don't like that. I just want to be honest. Right now, we're on a road and a journey as this nation, going in a place that many people don't want to go. Right? If you haven't realized that we've lost our superpower status, you're not paying attention. Financially, we are so far over our head in debt that we have no finances in this nation. It's a house of cards. Militarily, we just gave it all up. We gave it up. And folks, we have to come to that realization. And some people are like, nope, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to let me lead. And I'm going to take you where I want. But it means you're going to have to carry your cross when you come. You have to die to what your plans were. So the second time he says that, look, if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. And I think this has always been a real challenge for American Christians because we live in a land of affluence, of choice, of abundance, of some security, even though it's false security from the world. We kind of live there, right? And out of God's grace, guess what he's doing? He's taking it out of the way. He's taking it out of the way. And many people will have to decide now if they'll follow him or continue to follow him, just like that day. I bet some who said, nope, not willing to do that. This was nice while it lasted. I hope I get a roll from the dinner, but I'm heading back home. And I believe there are many who will do that. Matter of fact, Thessalonians tells us that there will be a great falling away before the rapture of the church. And we see it. Because many came for prosperity and what they could get. And the Lord says, I'm your prize. And he still continues on this point, verse 28, saying, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. He wants to surrender. So likewise, and here's the part for us, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He seems to be on this point pretty heavy. He seems to be nailing it down. And when you came to Jesus, did you say, Jesus, you can have my possessions, all of my money in the bank, all my food in my fridge, all my tools, all my toys, my plans, my devotion, because I am dying that I might live for you? Is that how you came to salvation in Jesus? That's how we needed to come. Are you willing to pay such a price? Truthfully, it's a no-brainer because all the things of this life are transient, including our bodies. If you haven't noticed that, you're younger than I am by quite a few years. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. We know that. It should be pretty easy. And when we either wake up to the reality or stop wrestling with the truth of this, which we already know, because we already know it to be true, then following Jesus at the cost of everything is not only liberating, it's logical. And he's really putting the screws to him. And you're like, well, pastor, you know, I don't know that I like this message. But this is the message of Jesus, not of me. This is his message. And he's saying it, not me. He's saying, do you want to be my disciple? Then this is it. And yet again, some have been selling Christianity as an add-on policy. But the Bible clearly tells us that when we come to Jesus, he becomes our life, our everything. He's leading. And this is what you understood when you came to Jesus, I hope. Is that what you understood? Is that what you came to? Did you count the cost of being his disciple? That's what he keeps saying to them. Count the cost. My guess is if the answer is no to that, then you're not living a very victorious Christian life. You might even be sitting back scratching your head going, Lord, why did you let that happen? And why are you letting this take place? Because I came to you because you were going to make everything better for me now. You were going to solve all my problems. And he said, I did. I saved you from hell. I gave you a relationship with me for eternity. I forgave the weight of all of your sin that you don't have to walk around packing that stuff with you all your life. I called you my child and gave you an inheritance. I gave you everything. But I told you in this life you're going to have some trials and troubles. And those people who came to him wrong are scratching their head. But if you say, yes, that's what I did understand. I did count the cost. Even when you're distressed in this life, just like we heard Jesus being distressed about the people who were lost or about him going to the cross. He was distressed about those things. He says that. He's real. You're also liberated in the truth of what will come to pass. And you're able to stay in a place of personal peace, even in the craziness. Can I get a witness to that? Occasionally we might be distressed, but we sit back and we go, but Lord, I love you, and I don't love my life to the end. And if you want to take me home, then I'm glad to go home. And if you want to leave me here to work, I'm glad to be here, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what it means. That's what he's saying here. I was listening to Jack Hibbs talk yesterday, you know, the whole injection, you can call it a vaccination, whatever you want to do. I don't care about your medical opinion on it. That's up to you. But I know there's controversy, right? And in the controversy, many are saying, no, I'm not going to take it because I'm not going to let tyranny happen. And others are saying, and I loved this, he was saying he got a call from his missionaries who were overseas saying, if we don't get this thing, they're going to make us come back. And Jack just asked him, are you willing to die for the people you've been sent to? And they said, yes. So we'll take the injection because they really believe that it's toxic, it's going to kill them. Now, you might stand in a different camp. I don't care. What I do care is that there was the willingness of these missionaries to say, look, if this causes our death so that we can complete the mission that we have for the Lord, then we die. And it's just their sincerely held belief. And we can debate this back and forth. We could do that all day long. I don't care. What I'm talking about is the heart for Jesus. Is our life his? Did we count the cost? If so, then when all the craziness goes on, you go, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, your plan be fulfilled. So if you come to that place of Jesus being your Savior, but you haven't come to that place of him being your Lord, I would say today is a really good day to go ahead and make that declaration in your heart. Maybe you say, well, I came to Jesus and I know him, but I never came like that. Well, now you know what he's really offered. And now you know what he's really telling you it takes to follow him. And I would tell you, with the ride that we're about to go on, you might want to fix that in your heart if it's not fixed yet. Today might be a day when we're coming back up and we're doing some worship and we're in the time of prayer. You just might want to be praying on your own and saying, Lord, I need you to solidify these things in my heart today. I've counted the cost today. I'm following you wherever it goes. Whatever that means, whatever you say, you're the king. My heart is yours. Because peace without that will soon be impossible. We know what season we're going into. But peace because of it is guaranteed. Amen? And then he goes on and he says, last verse here, and I'm going to make this quick. Verse 34 says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So is it possible that at one point you were on fire? You said, yes, Lord, I'm all yours, and you took back some of that territory. And you said, nope, since then I've made my own plans. I've pulled back, you know, and all of a sudden you find that your effectiveness isn't what it used to be. You live in the glory days. You say, I remember when we used to tell everybody about Jesus. We'd stop what we were doing. We would take a cut and pay and say, hey, at this point, boss, I took 40 minutes off to talk to somebody about Jesus. It's not going on my time card because I'm all about you and I want to be upright before you. And you revel in that. And do you remember the mission trips we went on and how we fundraised that and cooked dinner for everybody so that they could pay for the trip? And then we went out and you don't have that anymore. It's gone. And he says there is this point where we can lose our effectiveness, our victorious living for Jesus and our witness in his world. And sure, it happens when we don't come to Jesus as just described by him today. And the thing about our God, which I love, is when we come back to him in repentance, when we come back and we say, Lord, relight the fire in me. He says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoking ember I'm not going to extinguish. I'm not going to put it out. Come back to him today. I hope last week when I gave you a challenge to go out and share your faith with people, you took it seriously. I hope you're sharing stories with each other about who you invited, who you gave the opportunity to hear about Jesus, who you helped understand that their image of who he is completely wrong. I hope you're doing those things, because then we find out that, man, all of a sudden the fire is ignited again. But when the fire isn't there, testimony is worthless. I think the Lord's saying, you know, make sure you're not playing games with your salvation. The hour of the church age, when the church is done and it's going home, is really quick. And the world needs the followers of Jesus to be salt and light. I need you. You need me. We need each other to be salt and light, don't we? If we come into the room and we realize that everybody we talk to is compromised in their faith, that's not real helpful. But when we come into the room and we realize that each one of us, human, and yet divinely saved by the Lord, is following after him, we leave here with our batteries charged. Amen? We need that, but the world needs to see the people of God now. And we need to prepare ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb, because, folks, it's coming soon. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, for your ability to speak to our hearts, to help us again to realize what we've been given. And Lord, as we talk about cost, it's almost ridiculous for us now. There was a time where we had to count the cost, and we realized that there was nothing to really figure out. It was a matter of letting go of delusion and pride and foolishness and distraction so that we could follow the King of Glory, you. And so, Lord, we're so grateful, and I just want to pray, God, right now for each one of us, again, as we're in this place of watching changes take place, just as your word told us they would, that we would be in the place of total surrender before you. We'd say, here I am, Lord, send me. We wouldn't pull back. We would press in. We would go out. We would speak of who you are and show other people the way to salvation. And so, Lord, we're just asking again for an infilling of your spirit, for boldness in the gospel. And we just want to thank you, Lord, because we know we have them. We're asking for the appointments we'd have with people to share faith. And we know, Lord, you make them. Oh, Father, I also want to pray for those who are here today who just never really took their salvation seriously. Like, they took it, but they didn't get it. And today, Lord, you're calling them to that place to be a disciple, a follower of you, a learner, a student, one who would imitate the very things that you're teaching. And I just pray that today would be a day of transformation for some like never before, of surrender. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you're helping us here in this place to come together and worship you. And we just give all the glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Now, I also want to say this really quickly as we open our eyes, and just if you'd hear me. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he is calling you to come to him. He loves you, and he wants you to have eternal salvation. And if you already have it, I hope you're praying for those who are listening who don't. You're just praying that they would receive, if they're online, if you're here, because the hour is coming short, and we do all die, and all nations do come to an end. All things do change. History bears it out. It's the way it's still going to work. So if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you, one day, 26 years old, stoned out of my mind in a campground, I just realized all of a sudden Jesus was who he said he was. And I said that very, you are who you say you are. And the presence of God came and met me in that place, sobered me up instantaneously, and saved my life. And I want you to know, it wasn't anything I did. I couldn't get ready. I was stoned, folks. I was an idiot. I was just out there. And the God of heaven loved me. And he said, come to me, and I came. And he's saying to you today, come to him. And if you come, he will receive you. You will be born again. I hope you'll do it today. And then join us for baptism. We'll see you soon.
All right. Well, hey, let's stand as we close in worship and as we respond to the message. And I didn't even really think about this too much. But I realized that the first song that we did today was about our freedom. Who the sun sets free is free indeed. And this last song, we're going to sing about some of the same stuff. I am set free. And who the Son sets free is free. And so we want to rejoice and just enjoy the freedom that we have because Jesus has set us free. So let's worship together and respond in worship. Out to say, I am set free. Oh, I am set free. Oh, it is for freedom that I am set free.
You broke my chains.
I am set free, oh, I am set free, oh, it is for freedom that I am set free, I am set. Jesus, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for freeing us from our bondage, from our sin. And Lord, we're still sinners. We still need you. But we're thankful that you paid the price for our sin, that we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We love you, Jesus, and we're just so grateful. So grateful for everything you've done and everything that you are. We love you, and we love to sing your praises. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be pleased as we sing to you, as we worship you, as we fellowship together, everything that we do, Lord, we pray that it would be for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, one more reminder real quickly. If you have some prayer needs, please come up front and get prayer first. And then afterwards, as soon as we're all packed up, we're going to just take off directly from here and head down the street for a baptism. There's little handouts with the address. Really hope you'll come and join us. But let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I just want to pray over this group of believers today, Lord. My brothers and sisters, my friends, the family that you've sewn together for us in prayer. And I'm going to ask, Lord, that you help them to walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of your joy in everything they do, Lord. Shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in their faith, testifying to their family, friends, and community by their love for you and for others. And I ask, Lord, that you would help their fellowship with the Holy Spirit just grow, and their ability to hear the voice of you, our great shepherd, just to continue, that they could get the specific information they need in the world we're in today. And that the daily transformation of each one of us, Lord, that being done by you in Jesus, that we might be more like you. I ask that you would help it to overflow in each one of us in every moment until we see you face to face. And we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb to see you in all of your glory forever, that we might come to that place of rest in you. And Lord, we thank you, and I ask that you would bless them richly in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.